the truth, and it's like a pillar in the midst of an unstable world. Now, this is Paul writing and his revelation of the church. Mighty is the church, more powerful than anything on the earth, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then Paul says this in verse 16, and without controversy or controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels. Believed on in the world, received up in glory. The mystery of godliness. Churches should be places where God is manifested in the flesh. That's what they should be. The places where godliness is seen. We know that these verses, this verse, particularly 16, refers first to Jesus. God's the invisible God, longing to be manifest in the flesh. Never got the chance with Adam, never got the opportunity with Moses. Never got the opportunity with any of the prophets, only partial glimpses of God in the flesh in them. But when his son came, God manifested in the flesh. Hallelujah. And you know, the more I look at Jesus, the more I look at him and his walk, oh, I see God. Sometimes people say to me, what is God like? I say, look at Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. Now, make no mistake about it. Churches should be the continuation of that, where God was manifested in the flesh, justified, vindicated in the spirit. Vindicated. God was vindicated. God's nature, God's being, God's working, God's purpose was all vindicated in the spirit to angels, seen by angels, and vindicated in all his works through Jesus, through Jesus' suffering, through his resurrection. You know, God was vindicated. All his works, he's justified in the spirit, seen by angels. And you know, this wonderful nature of God that is made manifest. God the invisible appears. God the invisible appears. That's Jesus. You know, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost many years ago. And when the Spirit came, he brought the life of God into me. And that happened to many of you, perhaps all of you. If the Spirit of God came and filled you, he brought the life of God into you, so that God would be manifested in the flesh. God wants to be seen. His glory, his patience, his compassion, his faithfulness, his victory, his beauty. God wants to be seen. God is a spirit, and spirit wants to be seen. and be manifested. He seeks bodies for his body. The Lord Jesus seeks bodies for his body. Present your body. I present my body to be part of his body so that God should be manifested in my flesh. And seen by angels in due time, and God being vindicated in the spirit by having many sons who've got his life and are showing it forth, and showing it forth among the Gentiles all over, believed on in the world. This should be going on no matter what is happening in the world. You understand that there is a massive difference between sons and converts, and most of the churches are only making converts. Converts to their doctrines, converts to an idea. I'm generalizing unfairly, but I want to emphasize that when the Spirit comes, he brings the life of God, and God seeks bodies so that the mystery of godliness can be continuing through the nations. God manifested in the flesh, in the face of what is taking hold of many bodies in the United States and this country and China and Russia, and men in government, where the mystery of iniquity that's been working is working very much more. There's been a release of the mystery of iniquity in bodies. And that includes minds, of course, and so on. Because spirits long for bodies, modes of expression. They long for minds to feel. Evil spirits, the dragon, seeks to manifest himself in a beast. I'm in the book of Revelation now, chapter 12, the dragon, the spirit, the dragon is the old devil, the old dragon. He seeks to manifest himself. And so he emerges in a beast and false prophet in chapter 13 of the Revelation. I'm not turning there, that's for another time. But he seeks to manifest himself, and in time, in the whore, the great Babylon, that mystery Babylon, you know, another mystery that's working, spiritual mystery that is capturing and has been capturing the hearts of multitudes and kings and princes. You can read it all in the book of the Revelation. It's been going on, and it's going on most powerfully, increasingly in our day. And so when I come into shifting from 1 Timothy and going into the second letter of Thessalonians, all right, so it's just some of you will realize where I'm going in chapter 2. These are famous verses that begin to help us focus on something of what is becoming more manifest in our day. You know, what did we read? God was manifested in the flesh. And there's an increasing manifestation of this, verse 7 of chapter 2 of second letter of Thessalonians, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity is already at work. Now, Paul wrote that, as you know, nearly 2,000 years ago. And that's what he said. It's already at work. The mystery of lawlessness. I wonder if you've pondered at all when that mystery of iniquity, of lawlessness, was introduced into the world. I wonder if you have thought about that. I think you would know the answer. When a spirit being somehow took hold of a body and began to express and manifest through that body his temptations to the woman, and through the woman to the man, and his whole intent, of course, was to possess their bodies to manifest himself through. And you remember, we all know it so well, but something took place in the lives of Adam and Eve, and there became the emergence of something very desolating in their souls. You know, when in the book of the Revelation you see the dragon in chapter 12 that I alluded to, he's a spirit. And then he begins to emerge in chapter 13 as a beast. And then that beast begins to mark people with a number. And you all know the number 666. And there's speculation about that, but you know, man was made on the sixth day. Man is always one short of seven, which is perfection, and absolutely short of eight, which is resurrection. Man, man, man. And when you begin to think of what the dragon, the old serpent, as he's called in chapter 12 of the Revelation, I will ascend up, I will this, I will that, I will the other. It's very awful. Self, self, self. Triple self. 666. Begins to be manifested in dear Adam and Eve. And she blames him, he blames her, she, you know how it goes, blame, and self-consciousness, and the desolation begins. And you know, as you begin to reflect on these things, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. But if you go earlier in the chapter two of 2 Thessalonians, let's begin to read at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Very challenging, these things are to me. It's about 50 years ago when the Lord opened my eyes when I was preaching in the fellowship in Reading that we started in 1969, or God started, and I was preaching, and as I was preaching, God just, it's almost as though he spoke in my heart and he said to me, "Do you see what the devil did in you? Do you see that there was that was in the temple of your heart? It's the temple of God, but for 21 years of your life, self sat in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I saw that that's where it began, which is why the manifestation in my life was so unclean and confused and muddled and selfish and all the rest of it. And the devil had succeeded in a measure manifesting his spirit in me. And it came as a great revelation to me. And how I thank God for the fact that he had taken me to Calvary in Christ Jesus and slain me there in Christ Jesus and brought his spirit into me so that God could live rightfully in the temple of my heart. And the temple of God could be the temple of God. And he could begin to manifest himself and his will and his purpose and his everything in me. I'm not saying that it's always happened as perfectly as I would have wanted. It definitely hasn't, because I haven't cooperated perfectly as I should have done. But he gave me his life and he gave me his spirit. And, you know, he dethroned self. That's what he did. And he put self through Calvary into its proper place, a new self. But you see what Paul is saying here, that somehow there's going to be a time before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, where there's going to be an incredible manifestation of the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. Now, don't just think in the singular, you know, of one man. It may, in its final manifestation, be all headed up in one man. But this is part of the explanation of what's been happening. Now, you know that fascism is somewhat different to communism. You know, when you think of communism, communism is a systematized methodology where man sits in the temple, where man, his expertise, his ideas, his notions, his schema, his philosophies, where man sits in the temple. And, you know, it's a remarkable thing. You know, when Jesus talks about, he mentions a falling away. You know, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, he mentions before he's going to come again, there's going to be a falling away. And then he says this, he says, before I come, the abomination of desolation shall be set in the temple. You know, Jesus, of course, knew that those he was talking to were familiar with the book of Daniel. And I think it's three times, chapter 9, and twice in once in chapter 11, and once in chapter 12, that Daniel is told about the abomination that desolates. Now, the word abomination, of course, is to do with idolatry. And Jesus takes this up. Now, it had already happened in Jesus's day, about 190 years earlier, where an abomination of desolation had been set up in the temple in Jerusalem. You probably know about this. And it drove the Israelites, some of the godly, to really fight with the sword. You may have heard of the Maccabees. What's his name? Mattathias and his five sons. I think there was 1,000 people. Rather than bow down, they threw themselves off a cliff. It had already happened. There was a first interpretation, or a first abomination of desolation. Can I say to you that if you look at the Daniel 9 scripture, it says, the abomination that desolates. You know, I used to spend a lot of time in Eastern Europe in the days of communism. And I think it's one of the things that struck me my first trip there, that communism had desolated the architecture, desolated the stores, desolated the hearts of people. Man on the throne had brought desolation. And of course, to dear Adam and Eve, I come back to them. You know, when self's on the throne, oh the confusion, oh the desolation that comes, and the abomination that desolates. And you know, some of you, you know, have lived in China, and you know there's something there where communism reigns, where self, where man is God, where man is God. And you see, this is intensely personal. This is to do with church. This is to do with periods of history. This is to do with coming to a complete rightness before Christ comes again. A total rightness is going to come globally. It's on the way, where this manifestation, just as God longing to be manifested, and at last he had his son. And now he has the church. Oh, let me manifest my glory. Let me manifest myself. This is God's heart. He wants to manifest himself through you and me. He wants to manifest his love, his compassion. Even in the midst, Jesus manifested the heart of God when the abomination of desolation was crucifying him. That's what was going on. Hallelujah, when the chips were down most of all for Jesus, that's when he shone. And I say to us all, don't be afraid of what's happening now. It has to happen. Man must have his day. Man must come to his bankruptcy. Man, in all his arrogant pride, self, politically, scientifically, all his hopes in himself, the abomination, and it leads to desolation. The sex change this, the homosexual that, the lesbian the other. Don't point the finger at them. Travail with sorrow over what's happening to man's soul. Don't criticize. Let your heart break like God's heart breaks over the states of man, and he knows it has to happen. It has to happen. Just as God has to be vindicated in the spirit by having his church glorious in the face of many enemies, so he must be vindicated in bringing judgment on man, because he's vindicated, because man fails. Man ends up with desolation. Now, I know these are serious things for a Zoom meeting, and I smile in one sense, because in one sense I feel this grief and this travail. On the other hand, I feel this excitement. I say, oh Lord, burn in my heart. Help me to be real church. Help me to quit. I'm tired, brothers and sisters, of the tomfoolery that's going on in so many churches, the idolatry of music. We're up there on the platform in so many places is nothing but pride, pride, pride. Face it. You see, because it's in the church and there's going to be a falling away. It's in the church. Some of us need to get back to people like A.W. Tozer in the 50s, warning the churches. Martin Lloyd-Jones in this country, warning the churches. Churches turning into entertainment centers. Not manifesting God in the flesh. Now we're in a fight, brothers and sisters. And our temptation is to get angry with the world, and angry with the politicians, and angry with the masks, and angry with this, that, and the other. Don't get angry, begin to travail, because God loves mankind, and he's wanting to save. And there will be no sons born without travail. They're not going to be born through a lot of music. They're not going to be born of God except through travail. And they will not be born of God through you and me unless you are so intimate with your heavenly husband, Jesus Christ. That's it. You and I. That's how we begin to conceive and travail. And it's only as we're in this wonderful intimacy with Jesus. You and I get near enough to Jesus, you'll fall in love with him, and he will put his seed in you. He will put his will in you. Now the young men, you know, you 35-year-olds and 40-year-olds that may be into this, you know, I tell you, there must come a time when you put your guitar down and you get in the Bible and you let God so get close to you that you feel his breath and spirit and life and burden and care. You see, because we're in a fight. And it's really going to hot up. You know, these things are not going to go away quickly. You know, the jobless are going to multiply. The dependency on government is going to multiply. It's going to multiply. There's one young lady here just seeking to be a shop girl in one of the local supermarkets. 1,000 young women applied for the job. That's just beginning. And, you know, when I consider these things, you know, there in the second letter of the Thessalonians, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. You know, if you were to dig around, there's all sorts of things, people that try and interpret that. You know, it's who's this one who restrains? The mystery of lawlessness has been restraining it, been restraining it, been restraining it, been restraining it, was restraining it in the second century, and you know, the Decian persecution in the Mediterranean, restraining it in the 20th century with fascism, Second World War, restraining this mystery of iniquity, restraining so that the man of sin is not coming forth yet. And then there's a time, apparently, when he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Is it Michael the Archangel? Some people think it's Michael the Archangel, because in the Old Testament, you might remember that, I think it's twice, again in Daniel, where Michael restrains wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And he's mentioned, Revelation 12, he's mentioned again, restraining. Is our angelic presences, Michael among them, have they been at work? One of their duties has been to restrain the madness of the devil, who longs to fully manifest himself through the bodies of men and women, in high places, in low places. You know, oh, brothers and sisters, don't you grieve when you see a flicker of a pride march, so-called pride. You know, don't criticize, grieve. It leads to desolation. It leads to desolation. It's the abomination of putting self on the throne. It leads to desolation. Or the high businessman who puts self on the throne and profit on the throne, and it leads to desolation, broken marriages, all these things. And but we haven't seen the fullness yet, because we won't see the fullness of all that wickedness until he who restrains is taken out of the way. I don't know whether it'll come in my lifetime. I don't know if it's angels that God has been employing. But these things, this is where we're at, brothers and sisters. And this is why man must have his day. And socialism, man on the throne, self, 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 and all the perversions. And I know you're facing much in the United States at the moment. Society is at odds, and the conservative against the liberal. It's not dissimilar here. You know, it's an incredible thing. But at the bottom, this is what's happening. This is the manifestation that's coming at the end of time. Now, I have a burden for the churches, that they will begin to find their true identity again, that they won't try and worship the idol of success and numbers and evangelism and conversion, but they'll begin to find their identity afresh. They're the temple of the living God, manifesting godliness, holy. I'm not talking about holiness with buns and ladies with buns and long skirts and that sort of thing. I'm talking about people who are holy unto God. And this in the very struggle. You know, I don't know whether I mentioned to you, perhaps it wasn't to you, it was someone else. At least once or twice a week, we go past a church called St. Agatha. I think it's a high Anglican church. Did I mention this to you? And it fascinates me because, of course, I think the Roman Catholic Church only has 7 female saints. So who was Saint Agatha or Agatha? So I dug around, and it was interesting because I found that she came from Sicily, either from Palermo or Catania, both places that I know well. And she was a 15-year-old girl from a wealthy family who was a Christian. And her parents were not Christians. And one of the Roman prelates there in the city, took a fancy to her, and she refused to marry him. She's a Christian. It was the time of the Decian persecution, and she refused. Her parents pleaded with her to marry him, and there, in the midst of all the persecution that was going on in that city. Catania is right next to Vesuvius, by the way. And Etna. And there she was. And the Roman hated Christ and hated her testimony. And she was abused repeatedly sexually. She actually is the patron saint of rape victims. And She had some horrible things done to her and died when she was 20, bearing a clear testimony to the Lord. In the midst of the persecution, she shone. Many stories like that, and perhaps I shouldn't talk about them, but it may not come in our lifetimes, but this is where things are headed. It's moving toward it. Jesus spoke of it. He spoke of the falling away. He spoke of even families, didn't he? Betraying one another. Do you remember? And he talked and said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? And you know, my heart says, oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Your church will manifest godliness. Your church will be glorious. Your bride will be bringing forth sons, even in the midst of all that. Now, I know these are serious things, and I'm just looking at the time, and I've spoke for 50 minutes already, and I could well go on for another 50. But, you know, brothers and sisters, I'm sharing my heart with you, my deep heart here. I grieve for my locality. I grieve for the churches that are around about me, the little groups. I grieve for my own church where there are things going on I won't talk about. And, you know, I grieve for the squabblings that go on when this is the real issues. Now, I don't know whether you believe in the priesthood of all believers, but I want to say to you, I don't. I don't believe in the priesthood of all believers. I believe that we, you know, in the Old Testament, they were born into the priestly family. But they weren't priests yet. And they had to grow up to the time when they were 20. And they had to present themselves and be stripped of everything. You see, that was their destiny, to be priests. To be priests after the order of Aaron. And you know, we've got to grow up. We've got to grow up to priesthood. You know, I'm changing the figure now. But the type is there in the scripture. And I want to be a priest. Priests handle the blood. And they handle the sacrifices. And, you know, hallelujah, they handle the gospel of God. And as it was in those old days, they handled the truth. And they were men of counsel. And it's a wonderful thing. And you know, we've got to become priests in these days more than ever. Bold, clear, lovers of God and compassionate. Do you know, the more compassionate your heart becomes, the less critical you will be, the less you'll be pointing finger at the left or right, or Trump or Biden or Fauci or whatever, and you'll be grieving in compassion, longing for God's work to go on, and your neighbor near at hand who's giving themselves to their anger. As someone I met today gave themselves to their anger, momentarily lost their rag, as they say in the UK. lost their rag because someone was too close to them, not socially distant. You know, in our area, 6.3 people in 100,000 have got the virus. 6.3 people in 100,000. And people are angry, don't come too near me. This is media driven, it's all part of this mystery of iniquity working in high places. BBC is terrible. John Sobel, the man who reports from Washington, is as leftist as they come. Oh, pity him, for it shall lead to desolation. That's the thing, that's the truth. You know what life in God will lead to? You do know, don't you? It's already led many of you to some real joy, hasn't it? Am I right? Nod. I can't hear you, but it's led to joy and thankfulness. And even in the face of enemies, hallelujah. But you know, that mystery of iniquity only leads to desolation. Pity, have compassion, love. Let God be manifested in your flesh. Get close to him, brothers and sisters. Get close to your husband, Jesus. Press in. Let him impregnate you with his purposes and his will. Let him impregnate you. I mean it. Be intimate with him. Don't paddle around on the edges. Be intimate. And let his heart come into you. And let's be God manifest in the flesh as much as we can be. So that's my word. And I thank you that you're even listening, because I had a very dear friend, you know. Some of you knew him. He influenced me greatly, as have other men whose books I've read. But him I knew in the flesh and ministered in the flesh with him. And I used to live in Australia, as you know, and I used to fly across to Sydney, even preached in what's now called Hillsongs, and assemblies of God churches over there and different places. And I'd always go and visit him. He lived with his sister. His wife had passed away. And I'd always drive up to Castle Hill, where he stayed with his sister, and see him. And one day he sat there and almost with tears in his eyes. And he said to me, "Bernard, no one wants to listen to me now. No one wants to listen to me now." And I said, "I do, brother. And I know people in Perth who will listen to you. You come across and stay with us. I'll pay for your ticket. Come and stay with us. Stay a couple of weeks. If you want to preach once, you can preach once. If you want to speak five times, if you're up to that, speak five times." They'll come. They'll come. And he came. But what a thing, isn't it? You see, in the days of old, you read the prophets. They didn't want to listen to him. Amos didn't want to listen to him. Jeremiah stuck him in a pit. You know, we must We must let God get our hearts. I just want God to fill my heart more than he ever has done all these long years, so that he can have his place in his temple, right? That's what you want, isn't it? That's what you want. So that, you know, God, the mystery of godliness can be seen, and in the face of the mystery of iniquity and this man of sin, I don't know who's the youngest one listening here, but you may be around when that man of sin is emerging into sight, where he who restrains, if it's Michael, the others, is removed. But I tell you, our God is more than a match in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're born of the overcoming spirit. And amen. I will tell you the secret. Intimacy with your husband Jesus will inflame your heart and give you boldness such as you never dreamed you had, and will give you courage in the face of whatever may come, and give you faith if things run short and there's nothing in the cupboard. God's opportunity to care for his sheep and display his goodness and his grace. Isn't it wonderful? Well, that's an hour finished. All right, I've spoken for an hour, so I'm going to finish now. Oh, dear ones, thank you for giving me the opportunity. Amen.